John 17. Yeah, you know, prayer Jesus makes to his Father, literally the night before he dies, you know, just before he goes. And it's real interest to us. I came across something and I thought it was really good. You might be interested. There was one guy, and they were at a church meeting and service. And after the service, this fella, you know, people can often wax very full of theology and knowledgeable in the things of theology and all of that, especially after a Bible study, you know, and everything, and having discussions and debates about it and everything. And so this one guy said to the other after the Bible study, he said, "I bet you $10 you don't," because he was irritated by him or something he had said about, he was pontificating, you know. He said, "I bet you $10 you don't even know what the Lord's Prayer is." "I beg your pardon," the other fellow said, "you know, I'll take that bet. I'll bet you $10 that I do." So the first fellow said, "Well, off you go. What is it?" "Now I'll lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." The other fellow said, "Oh, man, I guess I owe you $10. Now here's the deal. What's that about, John Henry? What's that funny story joke about? Well, it has a purpose, really. It has a purpose, really. Because I could say to you today, excuse me, ha, bet you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. You say, "What do you, I beg your pardon. What do you think I am, a Philistine? Pagan? Of course I know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Well, hold on a second before you go on. Actually, yes, I guess historically and indeed traditionally and whatever, we hear, what's the Lord's Prayer? We say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And there you go, there's the Lord's Prayer. But it's not really the Lord's Prayer, you know. You say, "Excuse me, John Henry, what do you say? My King James Bible says here on the top of it, Matthew, the Lord's Prayer." Well, it's not really the Lord's Prayer. You know why? Because what would the Lord be doing praying, "Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? This isn't really his prayer. It's his prayer to his disciples. It's his prayer to us. It's the prayer, the model prayer that he has given to us. But when you think of this, the Lord's Prayer, in a sense, it is not the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's being, I know, a little bit technical and everything, but it is true. The Lord's Prayer is, write this down, and that was the reason for my joke at the beginning, the Lord's Prayer is John 17, because it's the prayer he prays. Remember, all along now, in our journey, we have discovered that the Lord in the upper room, what was going on up there? Wasn't it the upper room discourse, they say, you'll see. Well, of course, he's teaching and he's talking to his disciples and all that went on at this time in 13, 14, 15, and 16 of John's gospel. The upper room discourse where he's giving them advice and talking to them. And really what's happening right now is, to give you the picture, he's leaving the upper room. And he's moving along from the upper room. He's going to go across the Kidron Valley. And here he is now heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know this, by the way, by, you look at John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. You can see that he's not there yet. So this was given, this prayer to his Father was made prior to his arrival at Gethsemane. And you can see that in John 18, verses 1 and 2. Up until now, in our journey with Jesus, we have found that he's been talking to them about the Father. Now today, as we come to John 17, he is talking to the Father about them. Who are they? His disciples. Those who were around him. So he's talking to the Father about us in a sense too. He's praying for us. And of course, this is his prayer now in John 17. John Knox. My grandmother was Scottish from the Highlands and Outer Hebrides in Scotland. Aye, she surely was. But I tell you, John Knox was a very famous Scottish reformer. And on his deathbed, he asked that this prayer of Jesus be read over and over and over again. Interesting. Because they're the last words of Jesus Christ spoken on earth to his Father about his ministry here on earth, about what he did here. I came across something some time back. I was watching television. I watch television on very rare occasions. Very rare. But when the forgive me, Jesus. On the occasion that I was watching the television, I was watching a documentary, and the documentary was on the life of Joan Crawford. Anybody heard of Joan Crawford? Oh, good, because my wife says to me constantly, "You're going to have to get more up-to-date people. Most of the people you're talking to won't have a clue. You even mentioned Raquel Welch. The people will be going, who? You know, boy, she was everything back in the day when I was a young guy, you know. Oh, yeah, David. Sorry, gotcha. Oh, David's looking around saying, who, not me. You know, she was the one. But Joan Crawford, I'll tell you, for those who don't know then, Joan Crawford was a famous actress, right? Back in the 40s or whatever. And Joan Crawford seemingly was just a horrible mother and terrible person. Her daughter wrote a book called Mommy Dearest, which is kind of, you know, it's criticized a lot today as to whatever. But anyway, she wrote this book exposing her mother as being a terrible mother and very cruel and harsh and everything. And so everybody, the world was shocked because the world adored the beautiful Joan Crawford as Raquel Welch or whoever is there today. And actually, in fact, honestly, there are so many there, I can't even name somebody. And I don't even know the ones today, thank you, Jesus. But I did back in the day for sure. But you could pick out somebody who's gorgeous today and who's looked at as beautiful, you know. I always told Chuck about a woman here at the Bible study years and years ago, and it turned out in the end, I mean, God bless her, but the poor lady had a tumor, you know, so she kind of lost it a little bit. And she was nearly 90, you know, and she was getting really mad with me because I wouldn't marry her, you know. And it was got a little bit tense after the Bible study sometimes because it was a little disconcerting. I mean, she came up to me, she always came up to me, and she was as sweet as a pie, and everything was sweet as pie, and everything was lovely, and she was 88 or whatever, and she was sweet, and I loved her. It was always, oh, yes, and I love you too, you know. But then one day she comes up and she says, I want to marry you, you know. And I said, that's a little bit of a problem because I have a wife, you know. I didn't say anything about her being older than me or anything, but I have a wife already, you know. And then she said, you must leave her and marry me, you know. So that was kind of funny, and I kind of thought it was a joke. But what happened the second week and the third week and the fourth, and then when she was kind of getting real aggressive with me, I don't love you anymore, she said to me. I don't love you, I don't like you, and my family have told me to have nothing to do with you. You won't leave your wife and marry me. Jeez, you know, I thought, my goodness. It was really difficult. About a month later, you know, glory to God, I got a call from her daughter that her mother had a brain tumor, had been suffering with it for months. When I got to visit her in the hospital, you know, and it was wonderful because I had this sweet, sweet time with her at the very end of her life, you know. It was absolutely glorious, you know, and lovely little lady. I don't know why I was telling you that. Joan Crawford, well, you know, the absolute opposite. Joan Crawford on her deathbed. Oh, yes, that was it, Chuck Smith. So, thank you, Lord. So I went to Chuck's office I went to Chuck's house that evening or whatever, and I was in his house with him. And so I said, Chuck, I've had a bit of a problem. You know, there's a woman at the Bible study, and she's fallen madly in love with me. Nobody else will do. It has to be me. Nobody else, you know. Rudolph Valentino. Oh, you've never heard of him. Yeah. Nobody else will do. It has to be me. And so Chuck said, oh, my, John, that seems serious, you know. And then I said, yes, it is indeed, you know. And he says, I said, well, you know, she's only 88, you know. And so Chuck is laughing as you are now. And then he said to me, oh, well, John, oh, my, that seems, oh, my, oh, my. And I said, I know, you know, I said, I have no real problem with it. Now, I said, you know, if it had been Angelina Jolie, you know, or something like this, because the one name that came to me of some attractive actress at the time, and Chuck went, oh, yes, there'd be a problem then, huh? Anyway, that has nothing to do with the Bible study, and we have too much to get through today. Sorry, Lord, I'll get to it. Where was I? Joan Crawford. On her deathbed, man, she said when there was a little lady taking care of her, the nurse, or I think somebody who helped out in the home, a home helper or something, wanted to pray with her. And her words were in the book. It says, stop that. Don't ask God anything for me. I don't want anything to do with God. And I just thought, contrast that with John Knox. Over and over again, wanting to have Jesus' prayer to his father read to him. It's kind of sad. It was one of those programs that I watched, and afterwards I said, what the heck was I doing watching that? You know, didn't feel, ah. But however, it's, I can use it in application now, so bring some good out of it. In fact, my wife Hillary had an aunt who's, they were so wealthy and so successful in Ireland, they owned a house that they lived in when she was a young woman with him, my wife's mother's sister, and this home, which was actually bought by the Methodist Church for a seminary for the students. Drive in from here out to MacArthur and Gates and massive country home, you know. But when she was dying, Hillary gave word to her sister Eleanor to go to the hospital and tell her about Jesus, you know. And she looked at her and she said, in life, my husband and I had nothing to do with all that stuff. And I don't want anything to do with it right now. Get me a gin and tonic. You know? And I just thought, whoa. How sad. How terribly tragic, you know. And you know, because we're all going to be on a deathbed someday. When I went back to Ireland, I have to move on, but when I went back to Ireland to visit my sister, it really was the contrast I needed. Because my life has been very much visiting people in hospitals here in the U.S. all through the years. I've visited many of you, and I've visited many of your loved ones that have gone home. And going in there, man, and, oh, Pastor, oh, John Henry, pray for me. You know, and here I'm nervous about something, or and I answer questions. And, you know, the sweet time Susan and I had, Jim, together. You know, she loved the Lord. And I had to go there to visit her to bring a blessing as the pastor coming to the home. I left Jim's house, like, and many others too. I'm just using a case in point. Floating out of there after meeting Susan. First day I went there, she had about 20 questions. We answered, we talked about them, and it was wonderful. Not doubtful questions, just questions. And then her love for the Lord, walking around her garden praying. Then eventually the Lord took her home. It was beautiful. Went to Ireland and saw people who had religion. Not even no God, but religion, be it Catholic or Protestant. Now, there are wonderful Catholics and there are some wonderful Protestants. Don't get me wrong. But I mean, if that's what you're relying on, not Christ, it's useless because you can be spouting the prayers and doing the stuff, but when Christ is living in you, it changes everything. And here is John Knox saying, you know, read this over and over and over again to me, this priestly prayer, the priest that Jesus gave on this night, this time before Gethsemane. And it's a privilege for us to listen into it today. Now, I'm not going to give you the heads up to the jigsaw box, because what I have for you today in this, and we will try in the time allotted to us to just go through them. I hope it will cause you to want to delve in and dig deeper in your own time. But even just to read this and read them after we have just touched off them today and taken a look at the just the gist of what's going on here, then it might deepen your sense of desire to go deeper with this. We have here, write this down, would you, if you're a note taker, and believe you me, if you are a note taker, today would be a day for taking notes. Just brief notes on each one of these points. Today we're going to look at 9 things, write that down, 9 things that Jesus says, 9 things that he says, I have done before he goes to be with the Father. He's about to die. And he says, 9 things I have done. There are 9 things for us that I would, we'll fall short, of course. I don't, no condemnation now. But we're reaching towards the goal, the prize, right? 9 things that we want to say, Lord, help me with this. I'm not dead yet. I'm still here. And if I have fallen short in any of this, no crocodile tears for the past. Help me now. That this would be very so much so in my life. 9 things for success in ministry, if you like, as we listen to Jesus and we hear him. Whether it's for you with your children, for you with your husband, for you with your wife, for you with your family, for you with people you know, for you with people you work with, for you with people in church, for wherever we go, for you with people you minister to and God has brought your way. Nine things. Look at, he says, Father, these things I have done. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Now, what's the hour? Well, in John's Gospel, we have many times, over and over again, Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. Do you remember where he first said it? In the wedding feast at Cana, when his mother wanted him to do something about they needed wine. And he said, my hour has not yet come. Yet he went and did something about it, of course, because he was on a divine timetable to his death, because through him would come life for all of us. So that was his timetable, and he was on that timetable. Actually, yes, I did write it down. Nine times in this prayer, oh no, I didn't. Nine times in this prayer, he uses the word glory, bringing glory to the Father. And over again, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. Well, now he comes to the place where he says, my hour has come. And his hour came in a way, really, with that wedding feast of Cana happening, because he did a miracle. And his hour has come to do stuff. Those miracles were the power of God being unleashed. So, you know, and his hour particularly came when he came to the cross, with suffering and death. Now that speaks volumes to people that are suffering today, or people that could die today. Because, you know, what's it saying? It says it brings glory to the Father. Glory to the Father through the sufferings, through whatever is going on in your life. You know, the centurion at the cross looked up and said, when he saw Jesus and his resignation and his surrender to the will of the Father on the cross, and he looked up and he said, truly this man is the Son of God. You see, it was in his suffering that he saw the glory of God. So if you're suffering or going through stuff today, you know, it brings glory to God. There's no question about it. Look there, he says here in verse, as you have given him authority over all flesh, verse 2, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, mark verse 4. It's our first I have. I have, now remember, the I haves of Jesus to his Father regarding what he did here on the earth. We want today, in practical application, to draw from that and say, oh, Jesus, you said I have, and this is what you did. I want to be there. Okay, so this isn't just some intellectual study here. This is God speaking to us by his Spirit. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, and so now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We'll deal with that in just a second, but look here. Number one, if you're writing it down today, the number one, the first one here, I have glorified you on the earth. Guys, it's so important that we bring glory to God through our lives. Question for you. Answer it in your heart, in your mind. Are you bringing glory to God in your life, or do you bring discredit to him? Or is it just vague and non-existent? There are lots of things that we can do to bring glory to God. By how we act, by how we behave, everything. But you know what? Jesus brought the greatest glory to God through his suffering. I got from Carl Henderson this morning, who's over there in Huntington Beach, and Carl sent me, you know, I gave him, when he first came to know the Lord, Chuck Smith's devotional. And I was with him yesterday, and in the time with him, we had a glorious time with the Lord, Candy, Carl, and I. And in our time together, we had prayed and the scriptures and everything, and I left. And this morning, from Chuck's devotional that I gave him 3 years ago, he sent me this. I won't read it all, but he sent me here the scripture for the day from Chuck for today was August 15th, was this. Is this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. John 12, 27 and 28. For this purpose I came to this hour. So, okay, glorify your name. That, in other words, through my suffering, through what's going on, your name will be glorified. Chuck writes down here, he committed himself to obedience. Father, glorify your name. In other words, Chuck says, I am committed to bringing you glory, Father, regardless of what it costs me. Man, I got that sitting at the kitchen table at 7 o'clock, 7:20 this morning, working further on the message for today, right bang smack as I was dealing with this. This came through on my phone. I'm going to tell you something. I said, oh, Lord. I texted him back and I said, Carl, my brother, God is using you. Because that's a word for you for sure today. Oh, boy, you betcha. But it's a word for all of us, for me and for everybody to this morning and for all. And I will share it at the study. And so again, we ask God to heal him. Amen. Amen. Heal our brother Carl like we prayed earlier. But you know, here's the thing, guys. You know, I've glorified you on the earth. You know, you think of it on the earth today, people glorify themselves. You listen to the politicians. You listen to the movie stars. I was very disappointed. I've always quite enamored with Anthony Hopkins. I thought he had a very interesting acting style, and having been in acting myself and with dramatic societies and all that years ago, I was always, you know, and he never gives interviews. And some years back, he gave one with Piers Morgan, and the whole thing was I, and the achievements and what I've done and how I've, you know. And I just thought, my goodness, it was very clear to me. And he admitted that he thought most of the movies he ever made were a waste of time. He said, I used to joke and say that these movie making and everything was better than working for a living. But honestly, he said, the joke's been on me. Most of it was a waste of time. You know, stage acting is a different thing. Like we talked about, we joked about Brando a week or two ago and his acting style. You know, stage acting is a different thing. You know, you have to get out there and perform. But in the movies, they have props, they have people with the words written every, you know, it's, and you can even see it. Like I told you, I won't get back into all that, but joking around the last time, you can see it, I see it. And I, because I've been involved in it, it drives me nuts sometimes when I see somebody saying, well, where are you going tomorrow, George? Oh, I think I probably will go to San Francisco. You know, he's read it off the thing, you know. And I'm going, oh, gosh, he's reading it. You know, could you make it look like you're not reading it? You know, so again here, these guys, you know, and they pompous and they talk about, you know, the great movies and the great acting and the, you know, I mean, come on, you learn lines. If you're good just at faking it and you can get up there and it's an empty thing, you know. So much glory given to man in our world today. All the glory, my goodness, who's getting the glory? Now, for us today, doing the Bible study here today, the ministry God has given you, and he's given us all ministry. So we're all doing something for him, whether it's with one person or with a few people or with whatever. Who's getting the glory, you know? I told you an old man, not even old then, T.B.F. Thompson, Thomas Bacon French Thompson, friend of mine back in Ireland, a very, very, very wealthy man, had a bid in for Belfast Airport one time, and I knew Thomas Bacon French TBF very well, and he was very involved in helping Christians and Christian work. And he said to me, John Henry, an old preacher here in Northern Ireland told me many years ago, a guy called W.P. Nicholson, that before you ever get up, and I'll share it with you, and you can take it with you. I said, okay, good. Every time he said, before I go to the pulpit, or before I go to speak for God and speak at the pulpit, I say, help me to fall on the ground and die. That I decrease and you increase and the light shines on the gospel in spite of me and my personality and who I am and all that stuff. That the light, you know, the glory is going to God. You know, there was a huge thing in this church. Anybody who's new here, and lots of people are new nowadays, let me tell you something that was huge with Chuck Smith, that the glory would go to God, that no man would get the glory. And the glory goes to God alone. And, you know, Romaine was his kind of sidekick. You know, for anyone who didn't know him, he was as wide as he was tall. And he was mega dangerous. You didn't want to get in trouble with this guy. And he talked like W.C. Fields. My little chickadee, let me tell you. So I was leaving the ministry here, going to take the pastor at the church in Northern California in the Bay Area that Chuck Smith gave me. And we came here on that final day to say goodbye all those years ago before he called us back here. And I was going up there, and he sent me up and he called me back. You know, that's why I'm back here. And so when he was sending me up the last day, we came in here, Hillary and the three boys, Carl, Ert, and Gary, all little fellas, we all march into Chuck's office and bye-bye. They all give Pastor Chuck a big hug and, oh, bye-bye. We're all going away, and Chuck prays for us, and it's lovely. And we come out, we go into the sanctuary, and Romaine's there. He walked like this, you know. So Romaine, so I tell him all, and he's saying goodbye to us and everything, and he looks at me, and he says to me, all right, you're going to take a church up there. I said, yes, sir, I do believe, you know. If you didn't act humbly with Chuck, with Romaine, you'd be macheted in 2 seconds, you know, so. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Yeah. All right, John, I've got some advice for you. So what's that? When you're up there, don't touch the money, don't touch the women, and stay away from the pride. And don't take the glory. Don't touch the money, don't touch the women, watch out for the pride, and don't take the glory. Wow, what advice was that? Well, I got to come back here. I always tell people I got called back here by Chuck Smith. I didn't got brought back because I touched the money. I touched the glory. It must have been the pride that's got me, you know. I don't know, but I always tell people I got called back after serving up there for 6 years. I was kind of like a recalled Toyota, you know. I was brought back to the manufacturing plant. And so I wound up back here. But anyway, I'm deviating. Glory, 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 guys, must go to God. And daily we should be saying, how am I doing, Lord? Am I giving you the glory? Or is the glory coming to me? And don't allow the glory. If somebody comes to you and says, oh, thank you, you're so marvelous. Say, don't necessarily go, oh, it's not me, it's the Lord. That can be sanctimonious. Well, you can if you like. But what I say to people is, oh, thank you, God bless you. Isn't God good that he used someone like me? Praise the Lord. Keep praying for me, will you? You know, because we're not taking the glory. So important. He says, the Father is glorified in the sufferings that Christ went through. So you want to write that one down. That's number one. Have you got it? What has he did? What did he do? Number one, I have done. And he says it here, I have glorified you. And in his death, and if we die on a bed of suffering and pain, and our friends and our families, and all those, like David, Gail, you're here today. All those around, and all the many others here today. They look and they see, wow, look at this. That's glorifying God. God, help us. Now, we talked about examples. Help us. Not just on our deathbed, but right now to be bringing glory to him wherever we go. That's what Jesus said to his Father. Number one. Number two. Look at it there. Again in verse 4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Guys, listen. God has given each and every one of you, and he's given me a work to do. The important thing is that we finish it. I want you to ask yourself the question today, again, internally. Have I finished the work, or have I abandoned the work? I'm very glad, I don't know about you, but I am very glad that Noah finished the work. Imagine if Noah had said, I've been working really hard here. They're all laughing at me. And I built the big boat, the biggest boat ever built, you know. Titanic, eat your heart out. Look, look at this boat I've built. I'm tired. I've been so busy. Look, forget the roof. We don't need a roof. Got a lovely boat. Just find the way it is. I'm not putting any roof on it. I'm done. Imagine if he did that. You know where you'd be? You'd be sunk. We'd all be sunk. But he finished the work. He put the roof on that boat. And he was a very busy man. In fact, in case you don't know it, he was a very busy man. He was actually quite, not only was he a busy man, but he was quite a businessman. Did you know that Noah was into the Dow and the Nasdaq, and really a great trader and everything. In fact, it's been said of him that he was the only man in the entire world ever that was able to keep his entire stock afloat while the whole world was in liquidation. I bet you didn't know that. I'm going to tell you something. Noah finished the work. He did the work that God gave him to do, and he finished the thing. I want to give you an example. I'm kidding around a bit, but I'm going to give you an example now of someone who didn't finish the work. Thank God Noah finished the work, because we're joking, but we know we would be sunk. He did what he was given to do. Jesus is saying here in his final prayer to his Father before he goes home, I have finished the work. I heard it today. I said, God, what's the finishing of the work for me? I pray that's what you're saying right now in your heart. You know, I tell you, the great example of someone who didn't finish the work. How about Saul? You take in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3, where Samuel told him on command from God, told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. Every man jack of them, every single one of them, wipe them out. You say, oh, how terribly cruel. Oh, what a hater. How terrible. Let me tell you something. God knew something. God knew that if this wasn't taken care of, they would be completely destroyed. And God was behind this. God knew. So God told him, you know, get rid of the Amalekites. This is what was going on at that time. God knew the situation. But Saul kept Agag alive, the king of the Amalekites, because he kind of liked him. And I kind of see this as Agag, you know, being a kind of a man's man king, Saul being the big man's man king, and he gets on with Agag real well. So he keeps him alive. He says, oh, you know what, I'll obey, but I won't finish it completely. I'll keep Agag, because I like him. So Samuel is coming back, and he sees animals that have been kept alive, and he sees the king that's been kept alive. Well, of course, he walks over and he takes the head off Agag, Samuel. And then he goes to Saul, and Saul said, well, you know, and he kind of makes these excuses. He didn't finish what he was given to do. Now, listen, bear with me. I haven't time to kind of deliberate, but I think you can get the story. I'm telling you it in story form, not having you flick through the Bible, so you just get the gist of this. Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Many, many years later, Saul is on the battlefield fighting the Philistines. And while he's fighting the Philistines, an arrow comes through and strikes him. Not an arrow that would necessarily kill him. But he's lying on the battlefield, unable to move, and they're losing. And he knows that if he's captured, his body will be taken and abused by the Philistines, and he doesn't want to fall into Philistine hands. So he calls his young man, the young man who was standing beside him, and he said, run me through. Kill me. Asks him to kill him. The guy obliges. Sticks a sword right through him. And then... You know, we are told in the Bible that the man who killed him, the young man who killed him, was an Amalekite, a direct descendant of Agag. Sting in the tail is what I'm talking about. If you don't finish the work, you might leave a sting in the tail. You've all heard that expression. But it actually gets worse. Did you know, talk about the Holocaust and all that, first Holocaust, really, was brought about by a guy called Haman, who wanted the extermination of the Jews and wanted every single living Jewish person to be destroyed from the face of the earth. Actually got a decree signed and everything that would be done, that they would kill all of the Jews. His name was Haman. 400 years later, his name was Haman. Haman was a direct descendant of Agag, who was kept alive by Saul, who didn't finish the job. Don't leave it open. Finish the work that God has given you to do. And finally on this one, I love it. Chuck used to always talk about every day started with the Lord. Every day, you know, worship and praise. And then, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And, you know, Jesus, I think it's in Luke 1. Yeah, I think so. Luke 1, where Jesus, you know, went away to a place to pray. He had been really busy. But he went to a place to pray, to know the mind, the heart, and the will of the Father. What do you want? And that is achieved in prayer. So that's number two. I have finished the work. And the question for us, what's the work he's given you? Help me finish it, Lord. Help me do well. No condemnation in any of these now. That's of the devil. Don't even let it into your brain. Oh, I haven't, and now it's too late, and I'm too old, or I'm... Hey, now is the hour, now is the time, now is the day. Forget the past. No crocodile tears for what happened before. Let's go forward strong for him now. I finished the work. Number three. We are coming to number three here now. And by the way, just before I do, look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What's that? Do you know when you hear people say that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, he never gave up being God, but in that moment, he was separated from the Godhead for that moment. And in fact, even in a sense, it's true to say that he laid aside his deity. He laid it aside. He came as a man, did not stop being God, but he laid it aside. This verse is the verse that's telling you that he's taking it all back on again now. Look, oh, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world. Why does he need this given back to him? Well, you see, that's why he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, because a holy God couldn't take all that sin upon himself. So in that moment, there was that separation from the Godhead. And by the way, note this, it wasn't Mel Gibson's version of the crucifixion. Oh, now I believe it was so hard, he must have suffered so much. That was nothing. I've seen people in Northern Ireland beaten with baseball bats with nails through them. I've seen people with their knees shot out. I'm going to tell you something. Probably people here in America have seen one through the troubled times in Northern Ireland. I've seen people here, probably here have seen even worse in human suffering. You know, there's all stages of how you can inflict torture and pain. Jesus was bad, but there could be worse. The greatest pain for Jesus was that moment on the cross when the God of all creation was separated in that moment from the Godhead. That was the greatest pain. And the other was terrible, of course. But anyway, now, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. All right, 3. I have manifested your name. Question for us. Okay, guys, 3. What's going on here? I have manifested your name. The Greek word here is emphaneroso. Emphaneroso, which means to shine forth. So you would read through, and that's why we do these studies, you know, to take a little look a little closer like this, not to expand Jesus' prayer, but to look at what it's saying. Emphaneroso. I have shone forth your name. See, because if I say, I've manifested your name. Oh, I've manifested your name. Yes, yes, yes. Read that through many times before. But now when you think of it as what you want to do, because it's what Jesus did. He shone forth the Father to them. Do we? You know, does it mean I go out of here now and I'm going to accost everybody? I come and hit them with Bible studies and come and argue with them and debate with them and discuss with them and tell them how wrong they are. And, you know, oh, you believe in Mary. Oh, you're a Catholic. Oh, my gosh, go away. And you believe in what? And you believe in this? No. Actually, that drives people in the other direction very often. You know, shining forth Jesus. I was with Carl yesterday over at his house. And he said, you know, I've been so short time a Christian, he didn't verbalize it like this, but he was talking about, I haven't done so much, and do I need to be doing more or what, you know? And of course, I shared this with him. You're shining forth Jesus, man, in your suffering. And you love him in this state that you, all you got going on right now, these pain and all the medications and things? Are you kidding me? You're shining forth. That's worth American Christianity, world Christianity today has got off on this thing where, like, you know, we talk about, oh, no, we're under good works and everything, but it's all about what we do and who we are and involved in the church and being on the board and being on the committee and being a pastor or being an elder or being an usher or being involved. And that could mean nothing. It's all wonderful to be in service for the Lord. But am I shining him forth wherever I go? Are people looking and going, not shining in such a way as like they're looking at me, because we just dealt with that a moment ago. I'm giving glory to him, not to me. And that's why it says he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But anyway, shining forth. You want to make a note of that today. I haven't time to deliberate too long on some of these, but it's not my intention to anyway. Because the intention here today is to whet your appetite. You want to go dig in here now and take a look at this prayer that you never maybe really thought of before. We joked about the Lord's Prayer and you'd have said, Our Father, which art in heaven. And now you're going, huh, what? And we're not dismissing that. As we said, that's acceptable. But this is really the Lord's Prayer. And you're going to die one day. So am I. I mean, the statistics are amazing, aren't they? 10 out of 10. Boop, we're all gone. When you're lying on that deathbed, man, and you read through this, it'll have a different meaning than it has here right now. But I hope it won't, actually. I hope it won't. From today on, it won't. Because it won't for me. It never will again for me. And I've taught this thing four times in my teaching through the Bible. Four times. I've taught through it in depth. I've taught through it slowly. I've taught through it faster. And now we have our fun time here. We're going through wherever the Lord causes us to land, like we come down with the plane. When I feel led by the Lord, by the Spirit to land it, boom, there we go. And it's not as technical. But here's the deal. I never got it like I've got it before in all the deep studies I've done. The realization that this is for me. Am I a fanaroso? Am I shining for Jesus? Everywhere I go, oh, I'm Calvary Chapel, you know, I don't believe in this and I don't believe in that, and I'm with this and I'm not with that. No, I'm shining forth Jesus. When you're with your family, dad, fathers, are they looking at you and saying, boy, this is shining forth Jesus? Mom, how about you? Are you manifesting Christ in the tenderness and love to the children? So, so very important. Number one, I have done. I have glorified your name. Number two, I have finished the work. Number three, I have manifested your name. Number four, we're coming to now. Number four, verse 8. Father, I have. You got your I have again here. Father, I have given them the words which you have given me. Now again here, the words. I have given them the words that you have given me. Are you giving forth his words to people you come in contact with? Speaking out the words he's given you. I want you to notice something here. Mark a line under words, okay? Because when you think of your words, now a little later on we're going to see I've given them your word. So, ¿qué pasa, Señor? What's happening here? What's the difference? Well, very simple, really. Two different Greek words for a start. The Greek word here for I've given them your words is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. What's that mean? You over there across the park lot, you'll see in the north end, the Logos building, L-O-G-O-S. Oh, yeah, I know that. That means the Logos, the word. Yep, the Bible. Yep, yep, yep. This is not Logos. This is not I've given them your Bible. This is I've given them the rhema. Okay, John Henry, what's the rhema? And I remember this very much from my hyper-Pentecostal days. We were big into the rhema. And mind you know what? I want a lot of that back again. You know what? You know, Pentecostal is not a bad term. It's the Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I want more of that in my life. I just be amen, sister. I just don't want to be some kind of supersonic, great, wonderful Bible student, understanding it all, and yet an ounce of love and tons of knowledge and not much good, really. But it's enfaneroso. It's shining forth the love of Christ. It's giving them your words. The rhema. Ha! The rhema. Write this down. You know now what the Logos is. You already know that. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. The rhema is the word of the Spirit. It's giving the... What do you mean, the word of the Spirit, John Henry? I'll tell you what the word of the Spirit is. If you're walking in the Spirit because you love Jesus and you're being empowered by the Spirit, you'll have the word in season to give to someone. You know, there are occasions and times when you say something and someone goes, oh, thank you. Oh, gosh, that was so for me, all right? There's the word in season. I have given them your words. Are we, question for us today, no condemnation, but are we giving people that encouraging word? I got to tell you something, Christian brothers and sisters. And I experienced it when my son nearly died that time in the football accident. But I've not only experienced it with him 12 years ago. But I will tell you one thing. I've experienced it with people. You hear they get sick or that something happens to them. I've had heard one Christian say to another, oh, man, my aunt got that and she was dead in a month. And it's funny, right? But, I mean, it's also terrible. Or, you know, like negative. Negativity, doubt, fear. That's the work of the devil. Watch out for the doubt for the... And I'll tell you one thing. Some Christians are bought into it. And everything is like, well, you know, yeah, well, he could be healed, but... Or negativity. Negativity is the devil's spirit. Doubt is the devil's spirit. Now, I'm not talking about being positive and saying just being positive. But I'm talking about speaking words of life. I couldn't walk into Carl and say to him, I believe, Carl, you're going to jump out of that bed. I walked into him and said, God, I want him to jump out of that bed. And I'm believing for it and I'm trusting you for it. But God, your will be done. Jesus in the garden said, not my will, Father. A little bit later than this, but thy will be done. We must be surrendered to his will. The rhema, the word of life, the word, and you can give it in season, that right word for somebody at that time when they really need it. There is the rhema. Verse 8.
I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all are mine, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Number 5, if you want to write it down here, he says, I have, look at it, kept them. I have kept them. What does that mean? I have kept them. He has kept them, those that the Lord gave him. Oh, he says here, of course, he tells us, apart from Judas, right? Apart from Judas, the son of perdition. I have kept them that you have given me. You know, I was thinking about this scripture, and I was thinking, you know, we know, of course, you know that the one that wasn't was Judas Iscariot. He was the son of perdition. He was the son of waste. And, you know, that was already ordained before time began. You know, Jesus knew this. But he has kept those the Lord gave him. Now, I agonized a little bit over this, and I read tons and reams of stuff and on this and what this means. But one thing I came across that I thought was really beautiful. Are we keeping each other? See, look, listen. God has given us each other. Let's just take this Bible study, the Word Among Us, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. God has given us each other. You know the way we pray for people, like we do here every week, and then pray for everybody? God has given us each other. Are we praying for each other? That's keeping someone. Now, I go back here to almost 30 years ago, 1990, when I first set foot on the campus of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I look here at the church today, Sunday mornings, Sundays, whenever, and I think, wow, a lot of people not here anymore. A lot of people have left. A lot of people come and go from Bible studies. A lot of people, you know, they've gone. Some people could leave here because they were mad at the church, or they were mad at somebody, or they weren't happy anymore. They didn't like it anymore. Or some left because there was good reason. They felt it was time to move on. In your family, there can be a breakdown. Somebody can depart, can leave you, you know, for whatever reason. Doesn't matter whether they're mad at you or whether they, you know, feel, no, they need to do this. Or people are constantly leaving us in this life. But I think what he's doing here is he's calling all of us to keep them in here, especially the ones that were mad at us. Especially the ones, because that's what he taught, isn't it? Love those who don't love you. Especially the ones that have fallen short of our expectations. Or we have fallen short of their expectations. Keep them in your heart. I love it. He said, I have kept them. And simply I think that in all the things I read. And you can study this, you know. But keep people in your heart. Pray for them. You know, and I'll tell you one thing. You say, well, John Henry, that's easier for you said than done. I had trouble with this family member. I'm having trouble with these people, or with my husband, or with my wife, or with my ex, or with so-and-so, or with so-and-so. You know the best way, and you know, and every time I think of them, you say, keep them. Every time I think of them, I really feel yuck, you know. Jeez, I how can I think of him or her or them? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you the antidote to that, though. Seriously, this is the serious part. The antidote to that is pray for him. You can't be embittered against people that you're praying for. So when that person comes to mind, and maybe they've done you great wrong, but God gave them to you. You crossed their paths. There was an interaction. Pray for them. Maybe that's a way of looking at an ex or looking at somebody. Okay, there's serious things that's all gone on, whatever cause or whatever it is. But praying for people will take away all of the bitterness. Verse 13. And by the way, quickly on that one. Yeah, absolutely. I agree. You know, easier said than done. And we need tons of grace for that. By the way, just in case you think I'm preaching that like I'm at that all the time, we all need that. And we sure do need grace for it. I do, that's for sure. But now I come to you, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Father, I want them to have my joy. I love that. So again, I do love that, don't you? I want them to have my joy. God wants us to have joy. There's so many people, my goodness, you think being a Christian, they're full of intensity, full of anxiety about the whole thing. Hey, relax. Just relax. Let his light shine forth from you everywhere you go. Number 6, you want to write this down, verse 14. I have given them your word. Look at it. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. A couple of things here. Write down word over word. What did you write down over words a minute ago? Rhema, the word of the Spirit. Now write down here over word, L-O-G-O-S, logos, the word of God. So that's the Bible. He's given us his word. Now, what's that saying to you? What's that saying to me today? It's saying God wants us, by the time it comes to the end of our life, to say, I have given you a word. That doesn't mean we're running out of here doing Bible studies on the street, but we share the word of God with people. And that's the call to every single one of us today. I have given them your word. If you want to make note of that today, as I said, it's the word logos. And interestingly enough, too, by the way, and I only noted this morning. This was the kitchen table this morning. The rhema that we just talked about a minute ago, the rhema, which is the word of God. What did I say that was? The rhema is the word of the Spirit. The word of the Spirit. I've given them your word. The word. You want a spiritual a Bible reference for that? Write down Ephesians 6, the full armor of God. Ephesians 6. Now take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? The word of the Spirit. That's the word given out. But the word here is the word logos that we have here, which is, in fact, the Bible. And one other thing that just might be of interest to you is that the word here, logos, is not the word that we had, you know, for sword earlier. The word logos here, or the word sword of the Spirit, the word for sword is makarion, which means a little sword. Okay? The word of the Spirit, it's a little sword you can use close up with people. But the word of God, the logos here, the sword, the word that's used for sword in this case is the word ramphala, which is a huge sword, a double-edged sword. The word of God that has the power in it to cut right through, the powerful word of God. So again, don't want to get too technical there with you, but just know this, two different words for sword as well. So that's why it's not the same thing. The words, the rhema, the word of the Spirit, and the other one here, the logos, the word of God. But the big message to us, I've got to move on, the big message to us, be giving out the word, because Jesus says at the end of his life, that's what he's doing. He's giving them the word. And we are to give people the Bible. And finally, one thing, would you look at one other thing with me and then we'll move on. Look at what he says here. Sanctify them, verse 17, by your word. Your word is truth. Did you ever have anybody say to you, what is truth anyway? So what is truth? Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Write this down, because this is vital. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So now anybody asks you, what is truth? What is truth? The word of God is truth. Jesus says it right here. Secondly, back in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth, according to the Bible. The word is truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And thirdly, write down 1 John 5:6. 1 John 5:6 tells us, it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. What have we got in those three scriptures? We've got here, we got the Word is truth, John 14, Jesus is truth, and here, and in John, 1 John 5, the Spirit is truth. So loving Jesus the Son, living in the Spirit, you'll be walking in truth. Beautiful, beautiful picture here. Couldn't skip it. Important to get it. Number 7, time's running. 7th thing Jesus did in his earthly ministry that he says, I have done in his prayer to the Father. Number 7, Number 7, verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world I have sent them. And for their sakes, I have sanctified thyself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. But look at part 1 there. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them. You say, okay, John Henry, I get it. I have sent them. He sent people. But really, I'm not a mission board. I'm not a pastor. I'm not in charge of sending people, so I guess this one doesn't apply to me. Un momento, por favor. When you tell people about Jesus, and they hear it from you, and they take it forth, you've sent them. So the next time you just casually are talking about Jesus to somebody, hey, you're sending him. So a beautiful picture here. So write that down, number 7 today. Number 7 today, I have sent them out. I have sent them forth. Verse 20, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who believe in me, that through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. So the great call here is for all to be one. Now, that doesn't mean some kind of ecumenism. It doesn't mean, you know, you say, well, wait a minute, does that mean then that the Buddhists, the Muhammad people, the Confucius, and all the Indian gurus, and we can all be one, and we can all, you know, go to Rome, maybe join with the Pope and have a big prayer meeting, and we'll all be one? Well, un momento, por favor. That's not true. What do you mean that's not true? It's not true. Because each one of those groups would say, I have the truth. This is the truth. And especially Christianity, we wouldn't be being true. We're lying. Because Jesus said he was the only way. Now, I want you to notice something. For anyone who might say, God wants us all to be one. When does Jesus say this? Right after he speaks about truth. Sanctify them by your truth. So it's amazing that it's right after that he speaks about all being one. Someone said, and I love it, love without truth is hypocrisy. And truth without love is brutality. Think about it in your own time, because we haven't time today. But again, here, guys, brothers and sisters, here very clearly, the one for us right now, number 6 there, number 7 there, I have sent them. Send people, tell people about Jesus. Number 8, what did Jesus say here? I have. He said, and the glory, verse 22, which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we were one in them, and you and me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay, what did he say here? Can you see it there? What is number 8? I have given them your glory. I haven't time to deliberate, but it's huge. So I'm just going to tell you what it is. What does this mean? I've given them your glory. Let me ask you a question, and again, answer it just within yourself, because I'm not asking it for necessarily to get a response. You know, you're saved today, right? Correct. That means you're saved what? Justified, right? You're made right. You're made just and right with God, just as if you never sinned. You're justified, made right with God through Jesus Christ. Correct? We know that. Got it? But we're also saved. What's the other one? We're saved sanctified. What does that mean? We're sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. We're saved in that, not just that deal there, but part of that is going on living for him on this earth. And one day, you and I, one day we'll be in heaven. We're saved, glorified. But here's what I want you to get today. That would be kind of even not the right way to put it. I was saved in the past, I'll be saved in the middle, and I will be saved. No, no, no. It's all I am saved. You're not only saved, justified right now, and saved, sanctified right now, but you're saved, glorified right now. You know what that means? Do you get that? Do you get what that actually means? That means you're saved, glorified now. Now, what the big thing that says to me is, when I fall foul of somebody or are irritated with somebody and something happens and there's a breakdown, hey, listen, they're saved, glorified. God sees them in their glorified state. Prayer, God help us to see men and women, boys and girls, people we encounter as glorified. Because that day will come and they will be like Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. So I've given them your glory. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So absolutely beautiful, beautiful prayer of Jesus for us, if you like. Some commentator said, and I wrote this down, write it down if you love taking notes, like I said at the beginning. Because of this, you can be sure of heaven. Why? Because Jesus prayed the prayer for you that we just read. And this commentator said, you can be sure of heaven today. Why? Because of the price he paid, because of the prayer he prayed, and because of the promise he made. A beautiful alliteration, right? P, P, P. You can be sure of heaven because of the price he paid, the prayer he prayed, and the promise he made. We are going to heaven. Number nine, we're wrapping up today. Number nine. As we come to number nine, here we have the, if you like, our final I have. Jesus, what he said at the end of his ministry, I have. Let's look at verse 26. And I have declared to them your name. There it is, mark that. I have declared to them your name. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. I have declared your name. Now this is different. This is different from, if you like, shining forth, where we shine forth Jesus everywhere we go that we talked about earlier. I have manifested your name. I have shone forth your name. Now he's saying, I have declared your name. What does that mean? Bear with me, we're at the end. Listen, what does that mean? I have declared your name. I have manifested your name. I've shone it forth. And we said we want to do that, right? Now, I have declared your name. How did he declare the name? How did Jesus declare the name of God? I'll tell you how. How did Jesus declare the name of the Father? Well, do you remember when Moses said to God, who will I say sent me? What did God say? Tell him, I am sent you. I am? I am that I am. I am whatever you need. Yahweh, the becoming one. I am becoming whatever your need is. I am. Well, now Jesus came, and he is the I am, but he's declaring who the I am is. You say, what do you mean? Well, here it is. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So now, Jesus is declaring his name. The Father God told Moses, tell him I am. I am whatever you need. Jesus comes. He says, Father, I'm going home to you, back to you now. Be reunited with you now fully. I have declared your name. You are the I am, the bread of life, the water of life, the true vine, the resurrection of the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I have declared your name. The earthly prayer of Jesus Christ, the nine I haves. I pray that you look over them in your own time. We've run a little today, but this is a huge one. This is a huge, and we've actually only scanned it. Go back over it now, if you've taken notes or mentally whatever. Go back over it, and let's be praying this in. Let's pray this in at the close today, brothers and sisters. Because a couple of things. One day we will be on our deathbed. And how wonderful it will be that beyond our deathbed, listen, when we're on beyond our deathbed, when we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want. I don't know about you. I do know about you. That's what we want. This was Jesus' life. This is how he lived. This is the example to us. This isn't just some Lord's Prayer. This is a great example to us. Let's ask him to help us to live this with his grace and with his help, notwithstanding how we falter, flop, and fail, but it's our desire to be as close as we possibly can to be what we've learned here today. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Father, as we bow in your presence right now, Lord, we ask you, would you help us, Lord, to glorify your name upon the earth? Would you help us, Lord, to finish the work that you have given us to do? Would you help us, Lord, to emphaneroso, to manifest, to shine forth your name everywhere we go? Would you help us, Lord, to give people your words, the broken, the wounded, the troubled, those in distress, those in pain, those in sorrow, those in hardship, those who don't know which way to turn, those with uncertainty, those with fear, those with anxiety, those with difficulties. Would you give us the anointed rhema, word of the Spirit for those, Lord, in the time. And Lord, others, anyone we come in contact with, we pray, Heavenly Father, would you give us an unction and an anointing today to keep those, Lord, that you've given us, even those we've fallen foul of, or they have fallen foul of us in the course of this life and this struggle upon the earth. That, Lord, we pray today that we will keep them in our hearts. And we would pray for them. And we will love them as you loved us when we didn't even love you. Lord, we pray, we thank you that you have given us your word. And the example you have given us today is how you gave your word out. Help us to give your word out. Whether it's one-on-one or with a group, it makes no difference. Help us, Lord. Lord, you have said, I have sent them. Lord, would you give us your word so that we can have the rhema, the word in season for people, and that when they go from us, Lord, that they will give. Then they will be sent, and in that they'll be giving. They'll be giving you out because they'll be sent out to give. And Lord, we thank you that your word tells us today that you have given them the glory. We know that we're glorified. Whatever the heck is going on, however we faltered, flopped, and failed, whatever mess we are, whatever mess we've made out, if there's somebody sitting listening right now, God, and they feel like I have failed, I've fallen so short, and I don't know if I measure up to any of these. And Jesus, we hear you say, you're glorified. And all it takes is brokenness and repentance, like we prayed earlier for my brother in Ireland. Lord, pray for everybody. That's where it's at. Not just confession, we know it, Lord, but repentance unto you, sorrow and turning away from everything that displeases you or is contrary to the teachings in your holy word given to us by you, Father God. And I have declared to them your name. Lord, would you help us? You declared your name that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you have given that to us, Lord. Would you help us to boldly declare that, lovingly, speaking the truth in love, to everybody that we come in contact with, that we'll be wonderful and mighty representatives of yours here upon the earth, God, in these the last days. So won't you let it be so, Father? We thank you for this wonderful prayer. And we thank you, Lord, minister deep now, not just in here, to our heads, but deep into our hearts, enabling us by your Spirit to manifest it, Lord, effaneroso, to let it shine out from us, to everybody we come in contact with in this week ahead and for the rest of our lives till we lie on our deathbed and have this read to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.